Hey, good evening, Saints. Tonight, Leviticus chapter 11. Let's go ahead and let's bow our hearts. Father, we're so grateful for just your faithfulness. Lord, that you've given us everything, everything we need for godliness, everything we need to draw near to you, and everything we need to keep, Father, close to you. Thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for the washing. Thank you for the cleansing. Thank you for the gift that you've given us of righteousness. And Father, the desire, the reality in our hearts that we understand what is clean, what is unclean, and we desire those things that will glorify you and truly just that. And so tonight, as we look to your word, tonight as we look to your heart, we simply ask once again, give us ears to hear what your Spirit would speak to us, your church. We ask it in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. All right, as we're going through Leviticus, we've, you know, understood that Leviticus is the book of worship. And as we're going through this book of worship, we've also understood that Leviticus is basically split into two halves. The first 17 verses is what God desires from me, these outward observances, and that's what we're looking at. The second half is going to be what God desires in me, the inward sanctification. And so as we're looking at this, you have just the sacrifice, the sanctification splits the book. And where we find ourselves now is we're in this area where we finished up those chapters that dealt with the five sacrifices that were there. And of course, we understand that three of those were free will offerings. Two of them were mandatory, the free will offering, the burnt offering, the grain offering, the peace offering. Those, if you want to have that kind of walk with God, you can do that. And then not only did they show what the offering was, but then they showed how to give that offering. And of course, the two mandatory ones being the sin offering and the trespass offering. Sin being generic sin issues in my life, trespass being specific ones. Well, once we got on to chapter 9, we began to move into how this is what God is doing with the priests. And so we saw how basically it was how chapter 9 showed the heart of God wanting to give his children access. I want to be around you. I want you to experience my glory. So come and do that, where God begins to show himself and shows the children that they do have access. Well, once we get into chapter 10, there was a warning of keep in mind of who is giving you access and that he still has a standard. And I think it's important to note that standard. And then as we continue on, as we look through chapters 11 through 15, kind of even into 17, it's looking to those things that are acceptable. And so God kind of gives a clarification where if you've gone through here in chapter 11, you understand that God is beginning to teach what is clean and what is unclean. Remember now, when we were going through chapter 10, one of the things that was important was verse 10. Where God says that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, between clean, between the unclean and clean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses. So two things that are really important here. One is that through the commandments, we learn what is clean and unclean, what is holy and unholy, what is acceptable, what is not acceptable. But also through the commandments that we learn in verse 11, that we teach the children all the statutes, and it says this, which the Lord has spoken. You understand? I mean, Moses is the mouthpiece, but God is the instrument that is using, God is the one who's using the vessel of Moses as this. So as we go through, when we're looking at this distinction between holy and holy, between clean and unclean, And it's about really understanding these are the words of God. Now, it's important that what chapter 10 begins to say is that it was not up to Nadab and Abihu to decide what a plausible inference might be to the word of God. You understand? When God has spoken, he spoke it. And it's not up to us to say, well, he said this, but I really think he meant this instead. And to have this plausible inference of what it might be. And I think God might want this. I think God might be okay with this. I don't know if you ever said those words or heard someone saying those words. And just keep in mind, We don't use our own wisdom. We don't use our own desires of our own heart. We don't use our own imagination to decide what God wants. He's spoken it in His Word. There's no gray area with what He's spoken in His Word. And so it's important to not try to be expedient to say, I know you want me over here, so I'll take whatever shortcuts I can, because I'll just get there. It's important for me to be there, not to take the path that you want me to. And so it's okay if I'm expedient and I shortcut what you want. It's okay if I take these shortcuts. And so, because as long as I get where you want me to be, isn't that what's important? I'm like, no, it's obeying me, following me, journeying with me in this. And so keep in mind that as he comes here, and we're in verse 11, it says, and teach the children all the statutes which the Lord has spoken. It's important. It's like God spoke this. You know, it's a thus saith the Lord. And so no man has any authority to either, you know, to try to make a new commandment, to change the existing commandment, to adapt any ordinances. So in other words, now that we're here, let's change this. Let's move it on. And so when God says something, when he says this is acceptable worship, so what do? We accept this as acceptable worship. We don't change this now. And I think the danger being is that when the Lord spoke, it settles every single question of what man can. What about this? What about this? What about this? Well, God said, I've spoken to this. Your role as man is just to obey. That's what we're called to do. God speaks, we obey. And so when we look to these, as we go into these next few chapters from chapter 10 through 15 for sure, maybe even bumping into verse 17, that what we're going to have, he's going to give us a clarification of what is clean and unclean. For those of you that have went ahead, read the chapter, you're amazed. You're amazed that I can't believe that God put all of this incredible information into this one chapter of what is clean and unclean. And so he now is declaring this worship is pure. This is not. This is where you're clean. This is where you would be ceremonial unclean. You need to be, you don't do this. And so keep in mind that when it came to clean and unclean, that as he's speaking here in Leviticus, this isn't a brand new thing. If you remember all the way back in Genesis chapter 7, verse 2, when God spoke to Noah, he said this statement, you shall take with you seven each of every clean animal, male and his female, to each of the animals that are unclean, a male and his female. So keep in mind that when you see these little kids things of the ark and you see all these things go two by two, if there's only two sheep, you got a problem. That's wrong. It's because God said all the way back to the time of Noah, you understand what is clean, you understand what is unclean. So this isn't a new thing. So God has already defined what is clean, but now what he does is this. He defines clean and unclean in worship. And this is what is absolutely amazing when it comes to this area of what is clean and what is unclean in worship. Because eventually what happens is this. If you know something's unclean, you reject it. If you know something's clean, accept it. And if you're unsure of what it is, you need to step back and apply that to as an overlay to the Word of God and say, God, does your Word say this is clean? Does this Word say this is unclean? And if I can't find out what, then how do I change it? How do I change this question to what I know is clean, and then I can do that? Do you understand? He doesn't call us to walk in the gray areas. He says, don't do that. If it's not clean, you don't go there. If it is clean, then you will go there. And I think it's important to understand that when we come before the Lord. There's a passage that you guys know well. I'm just going to share it with you, found in Mark chapter 7. And in Mark chapter 7, what happens is the Lord is speaking. He's kind of giving a teaching. But he makes this declaration. I want you to understand before we get any further into the study what the Lord says about here about what is clean and unclean. Now, this is Jesus speaking. Mark 7, these words are in red. And it says this in Mark 14 through 23. It says, when he called all the multitude to himself, he says, hear me, everyone, and understand. So Jesus is now speaking. And he's saying, I want you to hear this. I want you to grasp this. I want you to understand this. And he says this, there is nothing that enters a man from the outside
which can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has an ear to hear, let him hear. And when he had entered the house, away from the crowd, the disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said, are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from the outside cannot defile him? But it does, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods. And then he said, whatever comes out of a man, that defiles him. From within, out of the heart of men, proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, and an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. So, we already note that what God notes what's clean and unclean has been already there. And now we're back in Genesis with Noah. The people knew about this. But now they're getting an understanding of what is clean and unclean in worship. So this is what's important to understand, because what we see is this. If you go to the very end of the chapter, and I just want you to jump to verse 46 and verse 47 here of Leviticus 11 for just a moment. It says this. This is the law of the animals and the birds and of every living creature that moves on the waters and every creature that creeps on the earth to distinguish between the unclean and the clean, between the animal that may be eaten and the animal that may not be eaten. So we begin to see that what God wants you to know is this. This is what's clean. This is what's unclean. This is what's right. This is what's not right. This is what's acceptable. This is what is not acceptable. And so when it comes to these areas of seeing what is clean, seeing what is unclean, I want you to understand two verses to be aware of. The first one that I want to share with you is found in Psalm 119. This is all the way down to the end of it in verse 160. It makes this declaration. Heed this, mark this, note this. If you can memorize it, it's so important. Psalm 119 verse 60 says this. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgment endures forever. So let me explain that to you. If you can't understand what the entirety of your word is truth means, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever means, it means that every single word in this book leads a man to truth, leads a man to light, leads a man away from darkness. Every single word is truth. And truth never changes. Truth doesn't, you can't adjust the truth. Because if you have a truth and you add just a little white lie to it, it's no longer the truth. You understand? Truth is just truth. And it's an absolute. And then it says this, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. So we begin to see here that what this is talking about is in a real sense, is the sufficiency of Scripture. The sufficiency of Scripture to do all things. The efficiency of Scripture that there is never going to be a time in which Scripture isn't true, when Scripture isn't everything that it needs to be. There's a passage, you guys know it, but I'm going to share it with you. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. You guys know this, you know the address. If you're not familiar with the address, you'll know it when I read it to you. But 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17 says this. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And then verse 17 says this, the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, not just equipped, not just mostly equipped, but thoroughly equipped for every good work. So understand that when we recognize that God's word is eternal, his truths are eternal, that Scripture is sufficient in all things, there is a sufficiency. The issue is this, there's a mindset today that sufficiency of the Scripture is a thing of the past. That it works well 100 years ago or 200 years ago at the time of George Washington. Maybe then Scripture was good. In the time of the Puritans coming over to the United States or into the colonies, if you will. Maybe the Scriptures were right during the time of Jesus and all that. But keep in mind that what they say is this. They really believe that the Word of God that came from the heart of the Father and has been penned by the Holy Spirit. It may have been good in its day, but it's insufficient for the intricate changes. It's insufficient for the advances and the details that we now face in our day and age. Things have changed. And as things have changed, there's some people who say our Constitution is inadequate. They also say the Scriptures are inadequate. The Scriptures can't follow what is here. And so keep in mind that with all the advances and all the details that have taken place through the ages, and all of how life has changed, the way that we live life has changed, the challenges in life, they're all different than it was hundreds and thousands of years ago. So because of this new time that we live in, because of this new experience that we have, the way that God set forth in His Scripture is inadequate. Now, here'd be the question. I'd ask them two questions. One is, if the Word of God is inadequate in any way, when we've already looked at two passages that says it is eternal, it is truth, and it is effective for everything we need, the sufficiency of Scripture, who has the wisdom to make any nuance of change to this Word? Really, who has the wisdom of God to say, you know what, we should adapt this Word to mean this rather than believe what it says? And not only who has the wisdom to say what words should be changed and what words shouldn't be changed, the next question is this: who actually can say, I have the authority to change something that is found in Scripture? So when you look to this, I think it's important that there is no one who has wisdom. There is no one who has the authority. And keep in mind that when someone tells you that the Word of God is not sufficient for every single thing that goes on in a life. And so we look to this, and as we see what the Word of God is teaching, we see what the Word of God is doing. Now we recognize that when we come to this chapter 11, it's an absolute incredible thing that this chapter is God-breathed. This chapter is going to instruct us in righteousness. It's going to help us to be equipped. It's going to teach us. All these things are true. So when it says all Scripture, you could say Leviticus 11 is given by inspiration of God. And so we understand that it is profitable for doctrine, profitable for reproof, profitable for correction, you know, and it's profitable for instruction and righteousness. This is what's the difference between clean and unclean. So let's jump into it. Because when we look to this, we're going to see there's what is clean and unclean on the land. What is in, as far as the animals, what is in clean and unclean in the water, what is clean and unclean in the air, and then what happens with bugs, what happens with the internal uncleanness versus the external uncleanness, what happens if you touch a carcass. So let's look to these things and see what God begins to teach us as far as the purity of worship and how we apply it now. Keeping in mind that Jesus has already said, listen, the purity isn't and makes you unclean what goes into a man. You understand? We can eat bacon. We can eat bacon and we can love bacon and we can enjoy the bacon. But what happens is this goes in, goes through the stomach, it's eliminated. But what's in the heart? So keep in mind, this book is a book of worship. This book teaches us what is clean and unclean in worship. And all the principles that they looked at in the physical sense, we look at in the spiritual sense, which is going to give us a great clarity. So let's just jump in right now. Leviticus chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Now, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, speak to the children of Israel, saying, these are the animals which you may eat among all the animals that are on the earth. Among the animals, and it makes two notes here, whatever divides the hoof, having cloven hooves, and chewing the cud, that you may eat. Nevertheless, these you shall not eat among those that chew the cud, or those that have cloven hooves, the camel, because it chews the cud, but does not have cloven hooves, it's unclean to you. The rock Horax, because it chews the cud, but does not have cloven hooves, it's unclean to you. The hare, because it chews the cud, but does not have cloven hooves, it is unclean to you. And the swine, verse 7, though it divides the hoof, having cloven hoofs, yet it does not chew the cud, it is unclean to you. Their flesh, verse 8, you shall not eat, and their carcasses you shall not touch. They are unclean to you. So there's two things of making a note, and both of them are visible. One, of course, is more external. One is more internal. The one is it has to divide the hoof. It has to have a cloven hoof. If you've ever been hunting and you've seen a deer print, what a deer print is and what a cow is, they actually have like two toes and they're separated. A deer is, when you take a look at a deer print, you're going to see two toes that are imprinted. Now, when you take a look at a horse or a camel, it's just one solid hoof. It's just that's all it is. And so as you look to that, it doesn't have the cloven hoof. It's solid. It's round. And so keep in mind that a horse, a camel, would be unclean because you have to have both. You can't have one and not the other. There has to be this, literally, this visible separation in the walk. You understand? There's a split. There's two toes. There's a division and a split, and it's visible. You can see a visible separation. And so it's one of these things that there's a, the first thing is it has to be a separation. The second thing is this, that it has to chew the cud. The chewing the cud is kind of how an animal eats or digests. It's not really what it eats, but it how it eats or digests. Chewing the cud. If you've ever watched the cattle, I'm just use them as an example because I was a farm boy and we had the cows. And what they would do is this. They would eat. And then eventually they would lie down. They would just lay down someplace nice. And now a cow has four stomachs. And so what they would do is the first of the food would get itself in the first stomach because it wasn't small enough to go into the other stomachs. But then the cow would, while it's laying down, don't be grossed out, but it burps it up. It literally kind of just burps it up into its mouth and rechews it, and then it re-swallows. And that's chewing the cud. Chewing the cud is that you bring it back up, and then you just gnaw on it. And then the cow just doesn't, he's like, I'm not in a hurry. I'm just, I got all day now. I'm laying down. I'm relaxed. I'm going to burp it up. I'm going to chew on it. I'm going to swallow it down. And he's going to keep doing that. So keep in mind that it's bringing up again and again and again. We call that meditation. I'm going to bring it up again. I'm going to bring it up again. And I'm going to bring it up again. And so the person who comes to a study like this and say, you know what? I've heard this before. Guess what? Meditation. Does God want to show you something new with it? See, the question isn't, have I heard this before? The question is, am I walking everything that God told me to walk? Is there something more I need to learn? And so what more can you show me new about this truth? Is there something more? Am I walking this? Am I walking to the fullness of what you're calling me to walk it? Am I walking to the fullness of the power of your spirit in which you're trying to draw me to? When it comes to this area of meditation, it's so important to see just how God begins to lead and how God begins to direct. There is this proverb in Proverbs chapter 24. As Solomon is writing, he makes this statement. I want to start reading in verse 30, and I want to go down just to verse 32, but he says this. Proverbs 24, beginning verse 30. I went by the field of a lazy man. I'm just walking by this field. And by the vineyard of a man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. Then he says this in verse 32. And when I saw it, I considered it well. You understand? I'm not just walking by and forgetting. I'm not just walking by and saying, wow, what a lousy vineyard. But now I'm chewing on it. Now I'm meditating on it. Now I'm looking at when I walked by, I considered it well. And I looked on it and I received instruction. See, I think there's an important thing that when we come to the beauty of what we're looking at, that there has to be this point of meditation. There has to be this wonder of what God desires and what God is calling. When it comes to just the beauty of just how God begins to lead, how God begins to direct. If you are familiar with the book of Joshua, there at the very, very beginning in Joshua chapter 1, verse 7, he makes this statement, only be strong and very courageous that you may observe and do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from the right or the left. And so as he goes on, he makes that statement. I don't want you to turn. I want you to be focused on this. And then he says, don't turn to the right hand or to the left that you may prosper wherever you go. And then he says this in verse 8, and the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night that you may observe to do according to what is written. For then I will make your way prosperous and you will have good success. You understand? And it's important to come to this point of really saying, I want to meditate on this. But keep in mind that when you're coming to true worship, there has to be both. There has to be a separation where God says, go out from among them and be separate. You can't be doing what the world does and then coming to the world and saying, oh, this is great, but you're not walking what you know to be true. Do you understand? If you're not walking a separate life than the world, you can't say what I'm doing is true worship. Now, what happens is when you do focus on the word and you meditate on that word, then all of a sudden we recognize this is what God begins to do. He begins to challenge in me everything that he wants. And so I love the fact that as we come to this word, there has to be both. There can't be one and not the other. So you can't just look at an animal that chews the cud and says, oh, well, it chews the cud. It's got to be camel. It's got to be clean. No, you got to keep looking and look closer. Does it have this divided hoof? Does it have this separation? And it has to have this both. And so those who read and study the word, but they really have no walk, guess what? You're not really worshiping the way that God called you to do. So if you want to worship, do this. Separate yourself from the world and really focus on the word of God and meditate on that word. And so you keep in mind that there is this word that comes, there's this meditation of the word, and it's just, that's the beauty of it. In the very first psalm, you guys know the psalm, you've heard it before, but it simply says, blessed is the man. And as it goes and talks, blessed is the man, it says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But in his law, in the law of the Lord, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law, what? He meditates day and night. And he's going to be like a tree planted by the waters. So I want you to understand that when it comes to the psalm, it says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. So you're separate from that. Do you understand? You're not walking in the ungodly. You're walking the ways of the Lord. Now, I do want you to understand, and I love what this psalm does. The psalm says that when you begin to walk in the ways of the ungodly, you begin to find yourself at a standstill, not moving at all. Because it says you don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. You stop, you stand in the path of sinners, and then you sit in the seat of the scornful. You understand? You get to say, I'm not walking at all. And that's what happens. There is no fruit. There is no walking when you begin to go into the way of the world. But your delight, the delight is in the law of the Lord. You understand? Not just I'm going to do this because I have to. It's a delight. You realize, God, you, through your Spirit, you have revealed the heart of the Father, penned through your Holy Spirit. You've given me a glimpse into your heart. And this is absolutely amazing. So in his law, he meditates the day and night. And so keep in mind that when we partake of the word of God, it shouldn't just be dull and unprofitable. I don't know how many times that as an early Christian, I read the Bible because I was just supposed to read the Bible. And it was just kind of like, yeah, I kind of read through that passage. And I kind of read through that chapter. I kind of read through that book. And it really meant nothing. And part of the reason it meant nothing because I didn't meditate. And I think what happens is you bring it back in prayerful thought. When God shows you something, you bring it back in prayerful thought. And then it's rejoicing that, oh my goodness, the God of the universe is revealing his heart to me, a sinner. How incredible is that? There should be a delight in his word. And so what happens is that there's so often that people come and they really say, the word of God really doesn't interest. I'm going to read it, I'm going to do it, and okay, God, I checked off a box. And that's not what meditation is. You understand? If you're worshiping, you're not just reading the word of God. If you're worshiping, you're separating yourself from the world, but you're now meditating. You're prayerfully going through this word and contemplating, like the guy who went and walked past the vineyard in the field. He said, man, I started thinking about this stuff. I didn't just walk by like, okay, I read my word and let's go on with my day. He said, when I looked at it, I began to ponder it and think about it, and I received instruction. I will guarantee you, if you begin to focus on any one passage in the scripture, and you ask Jesus, how does this show you? How does this show your holiness? How does it show me? What are these things you want to show me? If you begin to prayerfully meditate in any passage, you will receive fruit. Mm-hmm. And through that fruit, you're going to receive joy. And then you can know this, that you are in a place of pure worship. Not compromise. There's clean, there's unclean. Clean is what? Separate yourself from the world. But meditate. It doesn't say just read. It's chew on the cud, constantly over and over again. And so it begins to show you these different animals, of course, that are unclean. The camel, it doesn't have a cloven hoof, it's unclean. The rock Horax is kind of like a gopher-ish kind of thing because it doesn't have this cloven hoof. And because it's kind of in the rodent family, he says it's unclean. The same thing with swine. You understand the swine, those are unclean. And so he talks about the land animals. In verse 9, he now goes into the water animals. Verse 9 says this, these you may eat of all that are in the water. Whatever is in the water has fins and scales, whether in the sea or the rivers that you may eat. But all in the seas and in the rivers that do not have fins and scales, all that move in the water, every living thing which is on the water, they are an abomination to you. They shall be an abomination to you. You shall not eat their flesh, but you shall regard their carcasses as an abomination. Whatever is in the water that does not have fins or scales, that shall be an abomination to you. So keep in mind that he goes from the land and he moves into the water areas. And in the same way in the land, there was multiple confirmations, not just one thing, but there was a division from the world and this meditation. You understand, there was a dividing hook and the chewing of the cud. There was multiple things. In the water, there's still multiple things. There's fins and scales. Now, of course, the fins, as we recognize, it's the thing that where a fin is something that will propel you. It moves you forward. The scales are unique because when it talks about fins and scales, we recognize that what? Well, lobsters don't have fins. They're in the water. They're unclean. Crabs don't have fins. They're in the water. They're unclean. You see a dolphin. A dolphin doesn't have scales. They're unclean. A whale doesn't have scales. It has skin. It's unclean. Catfish don't have scales. They have skins. They're unclean. You know, so God says they have to have these scales. They have to have the fins. The fin is what propels you. It moves you forward. You're constantly going forward, going forward, going forward. That's what worship is. Worship isn't stagnant. Worship is you have these fins that moves you forward. You're not just creeping along. You understand that something doesn't have fins, it's in the water, it has what? Legs. Lobsters have legs. Crabs have legs. And what do? They just kind of creep along. They just kind of move. But when you have a fin and you're in the water, man, you're flying. You're flying. But what's interesting is this. The scales, if you know what a fish scale is, it's a bunch. It's like hundreds and hundreds of individual little plates that are overlap and literally protect the fish and allow him to propel himself through the water. It just allows this fish to fly through it. So, in other words, everything that's in the water that would cause resistance, that would cause the fish to slow down, the scales and their positions is an overlapping protection that allows the fish not only to propel, but it stops the resistance. It stops you from slowing down. And I think this is how true in the biblical sense. When you're worshiping God, move forward, move forward, move forward. Don't go backwards. You're constantly moving towards the Lord, walking towards the Lord. And the other thing with this multiple layer of protection, a couple of verses at least to be aware of is that in Psalm 132, verse 9, it talks about this whole overlapping area where it talks about the priest being clothed with righteousness and also the priest being clothed with salvation. There's multiple layers. Do you understand? It's not just one thing, but it's layer upon layer upon layer. And what happens is this, the more we layer ourselves, the more protection we have. The more that you layer yourself with God's done this, God's done this, God's done this, I'm more protected. The more I realize that God has my past absolutely in control. He has my present in control. He has my future in control. Remember in John 13, when Jesus was washing the disciples' feet, it says Jesus, knowing where he'd come from and where he was going, now is able to free himself to serve in the present. Laid aside his garment, took up a towel, girded himself, began to wash his disciples' feet. But I know my past is secure. I know my future is secure. I can serve now. Do you understand? Those are multiple layers of protection, multiple layers of wisdom. And there's so often in Scripture that God gives us this and this and this and this. Do you understand that we begin to see we have the blood of Christ. We have the Holy Spirit. All these things protect me. All these things watch me. All these things guide me. That I have Christ who is in me, the Holy Spirit who is in me. Do you understand? There's multiple, multiple layers. And this is where it's so important to see that when it comes to these areas, you don't just creep along. You're flying. You're going for it. And then you have this multiple layer of protection. So I love how you have these things in the water. And so you have this overlapping thing. So what propels you? What leads you? And so the thing that continually guides me, what leads me is this. It's the Holy Spirit. Remember Philip there in the book of Acts? He was led by the Spirit, going through the Samaritans, led by the Spirit, going through the wilderness. Jesus said, what? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for, you know, just the temptations. It's always the leading. What propels you? What guides you? What moves you? And we know it's the Holy Spirit that constantly moves me forward. But then I got these multiple layers of protection. God says, I want these things on you so that what? When you put on what? Not just part of the armor of God, but you put on the whole armor of God. There's multiple layers over and over in Scripture. So as we look to that, then he moves on. And now he says, here's the things of the air. Verse 13, these are the things that you shall regard as an abomination among the birds. They shall not be eaten. They are an abomination. The eagle, the vulture, the buzzard, the kite, the falcon, after its kind, the raven after its kind, the ostrich, the short-eared owl, the seagull, the hawk after its kind, the little owl, the fisher owl, the screecher owl, the white owl, the jackdaw, the carrion vulture, the stork, the heron after its kind, and the hopoe and the bat. So when it comes to these that are birds of the air, I think it's important to kind of look to see just what it is that God begins to do. So in the birds of the air, I want you to understand that there's two things that are of great note. Actually, three that we'll make a note of. The one is an ostrich. If you're like on the ground, you're just staying on the earth. And it's like just focused on the earth. That's unclean. You know, set your mind on things above. You got to be a little lofty than that. So the ostrich that's just hanging on the earth is unclean. Also, that which eats and feeds on the flesh. You understand all these birds are carrion? It says the eagle, the vulture, the buzzard, the colt, the falcon, the raven, all these eat dead flesh. And so he says, I want you to avoid consuming dead flesh. It's unclean. And now you think about that when it comes to worship. Don't hang out on the ground. Don't eat dead flesh. And the last is this, that he talks about all these owls. He talks about the little owl, the fisher owl, the screech owl, the white owl, the jackdaw, and the bat. These are the birds that dwell in darkness. It's amazing. He says, if you're dwelling in darkness, you're not worshiping. If you're feeding on dead flesh, you're not worshiping. If you're not soaring the way that I've made you to soar, you're not worshiping. And so I love the heart of God. I love what he does, because you have these animals that what? They aren't in the light. They aren't doing what God has called them to do. And so you see most of the birds, what? When, well, when you think about what a chicken does and what it eats, grass, it eats the seeds, and most of the birds that we eat, turkeys, geese, that's what they do. And so you begin to see just the amazing thing that when it's just, you know, not able to fly, because turkeys can fly, chickens can fly, but ostriches, they don't. So they just are content on the ground. And so I just find it interesting that we see these truths. And so when it comes to this, when it comes to the stork and the heron and its kind, keep in mind that they normally eat in swamps, dead water. That's normally where you find them, stagnant water. And so rather than living water, those kind of things, that they're stagnant, and they'll eat things that are decayed. They don't have any problem eating on like dead fish. And then we move on again now in verse 20 to the point of the insects, creepy crawlies. It says this, verse 20, all flying insects that creep on all fours shall be an abomination to you. Yet these you may eat, of every living, of every flying insect that creeps on all fours, those which have jointed legs above their feet, and which they leap on the earth, of these you may eat, the locust after its kind, the destroying locust after its kind, the cricket after its kind, the grasshopper after its kind. But all other flying insects which have 4 feet shall be an abomination to you. Now, just as a note, the Bible is not a book of science, but it is a book of trying to give you an understanding. When it says in verse 20, all flying insects that creep on all fours shall be an abomination. We know that science have insects have what? 6 legs. But when you talk about you're creeping on all fours, you're saying what? It's just this idiom saying they're walking on the ground. These are insects that walk. That's all they're trying to say. They're not trying to be scientific. They're not trying to say that insects have 4 legs. But when they say that they walk on 4 legs, they're talking about they walk on the ground. They're creeping on the ground. It's just a way of saying they move on the ground. And so when we say that they're crawling, you know, sometimes when things are crawling, it means it's moving slow. It doesn't mean necessarily they're on hands and legs. So there's idioms that we look to, and this is what it is on the scriptures. It's not saying that insects have 4 legs, but they creep on them. In other words, they're walking on the ground. The amazing thing is this. When it comes to the insects, it says everything that creeps around is not good. If it's just kind of creeping around the ground, it's not. But those that are jumpers, those that separate themselves from the earth are clean. Take a look again. It says in verse 21, these you may eat, of every flying insect that creeps on all fours, those which have jointed legs above their feet in which to leap on the earth. Those that say, I'm not going to just stay here on the earth. I'm going to literally separate myself from the earth. This is what he says is clean. And this is what he says is worship. You want to worship purely? Then know this. You're going to be on the earth. You're going to be creeping around in here. But you need to separate yourself from this earth. Separate yourself from this earth. Keep in mind that until we get to heaven, we'll always fall back down. It's always going to happen. You're going to leap up, and then you're going to find yourself down back. You're going to have this victory, and you're going to find yourself without a victory. But I love the fact that what he's teaching us is what is clean in worship, what is unclean in worship, what is acceptable in worship, what is not acceptable. Staying here on the earth without trying to separate yourself from the earth by like leaping up, that's not acceptable. To say, I'm content being here and I'm content doing nothing, God says, that's not acceptable. But when you leap up, guess what? You're going to come back down. But God says, I know you're going to come back down. But what's clean is this, that you're making those attempts to separate yourself from the earth. And so absolutely incredible when it comes to just the areas of the winged insects, those that creep on all four. He points out the crickets, he points out the grasshoppers, he points out the locusts, saying that's cool, you can eat this. Verse 22, you may eat the locust after its kind. Everything that the locust is there, you can eat it. John the Baptist, he ate what? Wild honey and locust. I love the locust. Why? God gives you a built-in toothpick. How cool is that? That you always have that ability to say, okay, Lord, here's what I can do. If the head gets stuck, I can pop it through, not an issue. But that's the beauty of what God says. It has to desire to separate itself from the earth. Now, it moves from just the creepy crawlies. And now once you hit to verse 24, notice what it says. By these you shall become unclean, whoever touches the carcasses. Now he moves from that which is the inward to now that which is the outward. What inwardly makes you unclean to now outwardly what makes you unclean. Do you understand? He's now shifting. All this is what you can eat. Eat this is clean. Don't eat that. It's unclean. You don't bring that on the inside. Now he's changing from the inside to the outside. In the same way that where Peter in his epistle talks about that, you know, here's that proverb where the dog returned to its vomit, the sow to its mire. These are the things where the dog, once the inside is cleaned out, it goes back and it contaminates the inside. Once the external, the sow, is washed off, it goes back into the mud, it contaminates the outside. These are the realities. So now he's moving from the external to the internal. He's moving from the inward to the outward. And so when it comes to this, I want you to be aware, and I'm going to share it with you, that, you know, one, just jot down, you know, 2 Peter 2:22 for the dog and the sow. But what I want you to do is I want to turn to the book of Haggai. Haggai is an amazing book. And what Haggai does is this. There's a passage in Haggai. I want to read in chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. And so I'm going to go down to verse 14. But here's the question. The question becomes this. In Haggai 2:11, thus says the Lord of hosts, now ask the priest concerning the law. So talk to someone in the know. Tell me what is right and tell me what is not right. So you're going to ask a priest. Verse 12. If one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches a bread or stew, or wine or oil, or any food, will it become holy? So now think about what he does. He has holy meat in his pocket. And now if the edge of his garment touches something else, does that garment now cause something else to be holy? So if you have holy touching something that's common, is the common thing now going to become holy? And the priest answers and said, no. Go on, verse 13, Haggai said, now, if one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will it be unclean? So now the question is, if someone who's unclean touches something that's common, will it be unclean? And so the priest's answer said, it shall be unclean. You understand? He's talking about two powerful forces. You have the force of clean and acceptable, the force of unclean and not acceptable. Now, when it comes to worship, think about this for just a moment. Haggai answered, verse 14, so is this people and so is this nation before me, says the Lord. And so is every work of their hands and what they offer there is unclean. Think about this. You have two children. One child has a cold. One child doesn't have a cold. One child is healthy. Now, if you bring the healthy child and you have the healthy child touch the unhealthy child, is the unhealthy child going to become healthy because he touched the healthy child? The answer is no. Is the healthy child perchance going to be unhealthy because he touched an unhealthy child? The answer is probably yes. That's why we wash our hands. That's why we do certain things. Let's just say that you have a quart of dirty water. And you add 10 gallons of fresh water. Did you make the dirty water clean? You made it cleaner, but you didn't make it clean. You just contaminated 10 gallons of dirty water. Let's say you have 10 gallons of dirty water and you add one quart, or you have 10 gallons of clean, pure water and you add one quart of dirty water. Let's say a pint. Let's just say a cup. Is that water clean? The answer is no. Do you understand that the power of unclean over clean is the unclean has so much more power than the clean. And this is what we're looking at when it talks about here, when you touch a carcass, you understand anything that's unclean that you attach yourself to makes you unclean. You don't make the unclean clean. Do you understand the difference? This is a powerful, necessary thing when it comes to the outward thing. Anytime that I attach myself to something that is unclean, I don't make it clean. It makes me unclean. So take a look at what he says. Verse 24, by these you shall become unclean, whoever touches a carcass. Now, take a look at verse 31. These are unclean to you who among all that creep. Whoever touches them when they are dead shall be unclean. You understand? Anything unclean that something holy touches, the it becomes unclean. Do you understand? So you don't take the unclean and purify it with the holy. God says you separate the common. I make it holy. I'm the one that touches it. I'm the one that separates it. I give it the blood. I give it the oil. Do you understand? All that anointing that made every instrument clean, all that applies here. God makes something holy, and then you don't bring the unclean to it. So, verse 24, by these you shall become unclean. Whoever touches a carcass, any of them shall be unclean till evening. Whoever carries a part of the carcass of any shall wash his clothes and be unclean till evening. The carcass of any animal which divides the foot but is not cloven or does not chew the cud is unclean to you. Everyone who touches it shall be unclean. And whatever goes on its paws among all kinds of animals that go on all fours, in other words, they don't have cloven hooves, they are unclean to you. Whatever touches such a carcass shall be unclean until evening, like in Judges 14:8, when Samson touched a lion, he was unclean. Whoever carries such a carcass shall wash it with his clothes and shall be unclean until evening. It's unclean to you. So understand that there's always this area of when it's unclean, you've got to now go through this ceremonial cleansing. And that cleansing what? The washing. When you're unclean, you go back to the Holy Spirit, the fountain of living water. You allow it to cleanse you. You allow your mind to be cleansed, your mind to be renewed. So it's important about touching things, the unclean. Verse 29, these also shall be unclean among all the creeping things that creep on the earth, the mole, the mouse, the large lizard after its kind, the gecko, the monitor lizard, the sand reptile, the sand lizard, and the chameleon. These are unclean to you among all the creep. Whoever touches them when they're dead shall be unclean until evening. Anything on which any of them falls when they are dead shall be unclean, whether it is of any item of wood or clothing or skin or sack, whatever item it is in, of any work to be done, it must be put in water and it shall be unclean until evening, then it shall be clean. So you think about this. You have a dead mouse in your pocket. What do you do? Wash your shirt. You don't just wear it like, oh, it's just a dead mouse, no big deal. You know, and then you put your candy in your pocket, you eat it later. You don't do that. When something's dead, falls on something that you want, you've got to, have it cleansed. You have a dead mouse on your plate. What do? You don't just put more food along with the dead mouse. You get rid of it. And so keep in mind that this is what he's talking about. Verse 32, anything on which any of them falls when they are dead shall be unclean, whether it's an item of wood or clothing, a skin or sack, whatever item it must be put in water. Wash it. And it must be unclean until evening, then it shall be clean. Any earthen vessel into which them falls, you shall break. Whatever is in them shall be unclean. So keep in mind that when it comes to pottery, pottery has pores. So if you have a dead mouse that falls into a pan or onto a plate, you don't have to throw the plate away or the pan away. Some people would, but you don't have to. You can wash it. You can scour it. You can clean it. But if it falls into pottery where you keep your rice or something, you break that pottery because the disease can get into the pores. So God very clearly says, well, let's take care of this. Verse 34, in any such vessel of any edible food upon which the water falls shall become unclean, and that the drink may be drunk from it becomes unclean. So if you have, if it falls on the food now becomes unclean. So if a dead mouse falls on your food, you throw it away. If it falls into a drink, your pitcher of water, of course you throw that away. Verse 35, and everything on which in any part of such a carcass falls shall be unclean, whether it is in an oven or a cooking stove, it shall be broken down, for they are unclean, it shall be unclean to you. Nevertheless, a spring or a cistern in which there's plenty of water shall be clean. But if anything touches any such carcass shall be unclean, and any part of such a carcass shall fall on any planting seed which is to be sown, it shall remain clean. But if water is put on a seed of a part of such a carcass falls, it shall become unclean to you. So we begin to see that now he begins to direct a little further that now if you have something dead that falls into a spring that is a fountain of living water, guess what? It's still clean. When you have that water where Jesus says, hey, if you would have asked of me, I would have given to you this fountain of living water. I would have given you a drink that you'll always be satisfied. This is what Jesus does. So when we're unclean, guess what? We have the fountain of water. Anything that we touch, we have the fountain of water, constantly clean. But then he goes on and he says this in verse 37. In verse 38, if any part touches a carcass, falls on a planting seed, which is to be sown, it remains clean. So in other words, if you have some grain and a dead mouse falls into your grain, guess what? The grain is still clean. You can plant it. But it says this in verse 34, but if water is put on the seed and any part of the carcass falls, it becomes unclean. Keep in mind that the grain has what's known as a husk. And the husk is, in a sense, an armor that goes over the grain. So if it falls on the husk, guess what? Well, it falls on the husk. I can peel off the husk. It's an armor. But if water gets on that husk, then the water penetrates into the seed. See, the seed initially is dead. So if dead falls on dead, guess what? You got double negatives, you know. So it's not going to be an issue. But if when water falls on it, guess what? The actual husk now is not as good, because you're going to have a grain rot because of water. It will go into that husk. It'll break down that armor. And this is why it says, whole armor of God. Whole armor of God, this is what you do. And so I love how we begin to see what purity of worship is. Now, in verse 39, any animal which you may eat dies, and he who touches his carcass shall be unclean till evening. He who eats of his carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean till evening. He who carries his carcass shall wash and be unclean until evening. So in other words, if you have a clean animal, let's just say you have a chicken, and you see the chicken and it's dying, and it just falls over dead. If you want to take it, cut it, eat it, you can do that. It's dead. You didn't kill it, but it's now dead. If you have a cow that, you know, just dies on you, if you think, well, I know why the cow died. It was just, you know, it wasn't a disease, so I can eat it. Then you can do that. So you can choose that, but because you touched a carcass, you're still unclean because it did die. If you kill it, it's a whole other thing. But if it dies, you don't know why it dies. You're unclean. You got to go through this purification. Now, verse 41. And every creeping thing that creeps on the earth shall be an abomination, shall not be eaten. Whatever crawls on its belly, whatever goes on all fours, whatever has any feet among the creeping things that creep on the earth, these you shall not eat. So don't eat bugs. Don't eat millipedes. Don't eat snakes, those kind of things. He said you shall not make for yourself an abominable with any creeping thing that creeps, nor shall you make yourselves unclean with them, lest you be defiled by them. Now, verse 44, for I, the Lord, am your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Now, as we look to this where he says, be holy, I want you to understand that now he talks about every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. If you remember back in Acts chapter 10, verse 14, where Peter has that vision, and the sheet comes down, all manner of creeping things, and the Lord says, arise, Peter, kill and eat. Keep in mind that Peter said, not so. He says, what I have made clean, you must not call common. When I have done the work, it's mine. And so I love the fact that he says, there's a purity in worship. It's what I say. You can't adapt to it. You can't change it. Verse 45, for I am the Lord and the God who brings you up out of Egypt to be your God. And therefore you should be holy, for I'm holy. Now keep in mind that when God called him out of Egypt, he said what? Not just let my people go, but let my people go that they may worship me. It's all about worship. And this is about acceptable worship, not acceptable worship. Pure worship, contaminated worship. And so keep in mind that if we want to go before the Lord, we can do these things. Literally, I want to separate myself from the world. I want to chew on your word and meditate on your word and grow in your word and worship with your word. I want to make sure that I'm not eating this dead flesh. I want to make sure that I'm not creeping on the ground. I want to make sure that I'm not living in the darkness. You understand? All these things are applicable to us who want to worship. And so we come now in these last two verses. This is the law of the animals and the birds of every living creature that moves on the earth, to distinguish between the unclean and the clean, between the animals that may be eaten and the animals that may not be eaten. This is to tell you what is acceptable in worship and what is not. And keep in mind, as we talked about earlier, that we may think, well, this is so outdated. The truths in this are not.
The truths in this are still applicable, and we can't change them. We can, well, I want to do this, and I think it's important to be separate from the world, but I don't think it's important to really chew on the word. God says, well, okay, but then that's not true worship. Do you understand? The true worshiper does these things and does them because God spoke it. God declared it. And our job is simply to what? Obey. To walk his truth. Father, we're so grateful for this word, so grateful for your heart. We are asking that you would illuminate us more and more as we continue to go through these next couple of chapters, Lord, that we would begin to see the beauty of what acceptable worship is to you and how you direct all these things, Lord, even now to us, as Jesus has taught. It's not what goes into a man, but it what comes out of the heart. And these are the things, Lord, as we look to the spiritual implications of all these things you've spoken, Lord, spiritually, we know what defiles us. We can walk away from it. We know it. And so we're going to, and if it's a gray area, Lord, that we need to just pray and say, Lord, how can I make this acceptable to you and walk in that way? Not compromising, not going in any gray area, but simply seeking to worship you with everything that I am. So do the work in us, Lord, and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.